And our theme this evening is, the Lord is still God. The Lord is still God. We finished last time with the death of Ahab, recorded in verse 40, or summarized in verse 40 of this 1 Kings 22. And now we have a resume of Jehoshaphat's reign in Judah, and an account of the reign of Ahaziah in Israel after the death of Ahab, his father. Remember that there's Judah in the south, Judah and Benjamin, just called Judah. Jehoshaphat is king there. In the north, there's separated 10 tribes. Ahab was king. When Ahab died, Ahaziah took his place. And it's the summary of Jehoshaphat's reign, and then a description of the brief reign of Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, in the north. Well, now, let us consider, firstly, imperfect saints on earth. Imperfect saints on earth. Verse 41 to 50. Jehoshaphat was a man of God, but still a sinner while he was in this world. You see that he was a godly king in verse 42. Jehoshaphat was 30 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 5 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi, and he walked in all the ways of Asa, his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He followed Asa, his father, in faith and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. He kept the covenant of God by the grace of God. He trusted in his father's God and Savior. And his father's God was his God. And he exercised a godly government in Judah, verse 46. And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took out of the land. He carried on and took forward the godly work of his father. And this reference to the Sodomites is but a sample of the things that Jehoshaphat did. You get a fuller description in 2 Chronicles and chapter 19 and verse 4. 2 Chronicles 19 verse 4. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. And if you read on, you'll see that he put into effect great reforms in Judah. There was godly government. We get further indications in 2 Chronicles 17, earlier on, 2 Chronicles 17. And we read in verse 3, and the Lord was with Jehoshaphat, because he walked in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. His heart was lifted up, not in pride, but lifted up or encouraged, it says in the margin, in the ways of the Lord. That is, he found joy in the Lord, in the Lord's favor. And this was his strength, conscious of the Lord's favor and his joy in God because of that. He engaged with relish in the service of the Lord and in the reformation of Judah. He enjoyed much of the blessing of God, and in his time Edom was kept subject, verse 47 of our chapter. There was then no king in Edom, a deputy was king. This is evidently indicating that Edom, after the division of the kingdom, Edom was under the power of Judah. So that Jehoshaphat was blessed in his soul, and the Lord blessed him in his reign, and blessed the people through him. But there was nonetheless a falling short. In verse 43 we read, "Nevertheless the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burned incense yet in the high places." So he got rid of the there was nothing of Baal worship, yet the unauthorized places were still used for the worship of the Lord. That was the same as in his father's day. His father fell short in this, and so did the son. We can influence our children, even though they are godly, with our faults. But then there's a besetting sin. Look at verse 48. "Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophi for gold, but they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber." A besetting sin. He engaged, these were trading ships, ships of Tarshish, and he made a trading pact with Ahaziah. You get a fuller account again in 2 Chronicles and chapter 20, 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 35. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 35. "And after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish. And they made the ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodava of Meresha, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, 'Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works, and the ships were broken, that they were not able to go to Tarshish.'" Now, this trading arrangement with Ahaziah was sinful in the sight of the Lord. Now, in our text in verse 48, it says that, verse 49 then said, "Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships." But Jehoshaphat would not. It appears that initially he would, but then with the divine correction, he would not. But there was in Jehoshaphat this recurring tendency, understandable but wrong, to have some kind of league with the king of Israel to avoid the constant hostilities that had been experienced since the division of the kingdom. But it was wrong. You get instances of it. It's 2 Chronicles again, and chapter 18, verse 1. "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance, and joined affinity with Ahab." Chapter 19, verse 2, we referred to it last week. "And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Nevertheless, there are found things, good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God.'" Then again in chapter 21, chapter 21 and verse 5, Jehoram, that's Jehoshaphat's son. "Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. There was too great a desire in Jehoshaphat for union with the king of Israel, the 10 tribes that had broken away from the house of David. And this alliance, this desire for alliance with Israel, was a blot on his godly life and reign. But we do learn this, that even true believers can do very sinful things, and we ought to be slow to write off a professing Christian as an unconverted hypocrite because of a besetting sin. Jehoshaphat had this recurring fault of desiring to be united with the king of Israel. But then secondly, second main thing, what was wrong? Why it was wrong to unite with Ahaziah? Why it was wrong to unite with Ahaziah, the son of Ahab? The text now turns to the reign of Ahab's son Ahaziah in the northern kingdom, a reign of only 2 years, but parallel alongside Jehoshaphat reigning in Judah in the south. And why was it so wrong for Jehoshaphat to seek union with Ahab and then Ahaziah after him? Well, apart from anything else, the 10 tribes had rebelled against the house of David. They needed to turn from that. But also there was the character of Ahab and then Ahaziah and their reigns in Israel. First of all, what Ahaziah did in general. Verse 52, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and in the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him, and provoked to anger the Lord God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. Notice it mentions the way of his father and in the way of his mother in verse 52. That's quite unusual. But Jezebel was such an influence for evil that she is more prominent than other queens. And so in the case of Ahaziah, his mother as well as his father is mentioned. Despite all that had happened on Mount Carmel, when Elijah had said, "Let the God that answereth by fire, let him be God," and all that had happened to his father and mother under the judgment of God, all the fulfillment of prophecy, all the displays of God's power that he knew of, and the displeasure of God against his parents for their sin, and all the faithful ministry of Elijah in the name of the Lord, he still went after Baal. Notice, however, that he also followed, we're told, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Remember Jeroboam, the man who led the rebellion of the 10 tribes against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. And his great sin, those two golden calves at Dan and at Bethel, supposedly to be the means of worshipping the Lord. So Ahaziah's sin was that he worshipped Baal, but also that he engaged in the false worship of the Lord. Both provoked the Lord to anger. Both were false worship, whether the open worship of Baal or the golden calves that Jeroboam the son of Nebat had set up as an alternative to Jerusalem in the south. Pagan worship and pseudo-Christian worship are both offensive to God. And so we read in the first verse of 2 Kings, then Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. Moab had been conquered by David in 2 Samuel 8 verse 2, and Moab was paying tribute. This is referred back to in 2 Kings 3 and verse 4, and Meshach king of Moab was a sheep master and rendered unto the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool. But it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. But now, so now Ahab dies, Ahaziah goes after Baal, and Moab, that was tributary to Israel in the north, like Edom to Judah in the south, but Moab rebels. When the kings behaved in a godly way, when they were a reflection of Christ the King, the nations were brought into subjection to them, pointing forward to Christ subduing the nations through the gospel. But when they did wickedly, they were the kings of Israel and Judah were troubled by their enemies. So we've seen what Ahaziah did in general. He worshipped Baal, he worshipped the false worship of the Lord according to the ways of Jeroboam the son of Nebat. But then there's something more specific, and let us notice the lesson Ahaziah refused to learn. The lesson Ahaziah refused to learn. And this is in 2 Kings 1, verse 2, down to verse 8. Read verse 2. And Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria, and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Notice here, firstly, restrained judgment. Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. He was not cut off immediately. The Lord shows his long suffering to this vessel of wrath by giving him time to consider his ways and not cutting him off at a stroke in his sin. But ultimately, it would also serve to underline the fact that his death was at the hand of the Lord, and as a result of God's judgment and indignation against him for his worship of Baal. For see how hardened he is in sin. He said unto them, Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. In Isaiah 26:10 we're told, Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. He inquires of Beelzebub. The name Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies, and was seen as the patron god of medicine and of health. He was a Philistine god, but the name will be familiar because it's used in Mark 3 verse 22 when the Jews accused the Lord Jesus of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub. The form in which the Jews used it is a twist of the name. Instead of Lord of the Flies, it means Lord of the Dung, and it was a term of contempt for Beelzebul. Beelzebul means Lord Prince, and is a name used of Satan, the prince of the demons. And so, to professedly show their abhorrence of Beelzebul, the Jews used the name Beelzebub, the dung god, which was a twist on this Beelzebub, this form of the word here, which means Lord of the Flies. Apparently that district had an immense number of flies, and they saw this god as either the one who controlled the flies or preserved them from the sicknesses that the flies would bring upon them. And so this city of Ekron, a Philistine city, was noted for its soothsayers. And so Ahaziah, we send inquiry to Ekron to find out from this false god, Beelzebub, whether he would live or die. This was an appalling act of defiance. God, the living God, had crossed him in his public affairs. Moab was rebelling. In his personal life, this falling through a lattice and confined to bed, yet he does not seek the Lord. Nothing softens him. And nothing ever does apart from a mighty work of the Spirit of God. He deliberately seeks an answer from a false god. He will not acknowledge the Lord. He refuses to learn the lessons of Carmel and the judgments of God upon his own father and mother. He will not acknowledge what was displayed at Carmel. The Lord, he is the God. And so thirdly, under this heading, let us notice the lesson spelled out again. The lesson spelled out again in verse 3 to 8. But verse 3, but the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because there is not a God in Israel that ye go up to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. The Lord knew. That's the first thing you must see here. The Lord knew. He knew what Ahaziah had done. He knew of his inquiry his attempted inquiry of Beelzebub, because the Lord is the true and living God, and he knows the ways of men. And so he sent his angel to Elijah. Can any hide himself in a secret place that I shall not see, saith the Lord. In Psalm 94, which we were singing earlier, verse 7 to 11, he that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that formed the ear, shall he not hear? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall he not know? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall he not chastise you? The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. And the Lord sent his word. Not only did he know what Ahaziah had done, but he knew what he would do to Ahaziah. Ahaziah behaved as though there were no God in Israel. When the Lord had revealed himself in Israel as to no other nation, the doctrine of his holy word he gave in Jacob, and his testimony in Israel, such favor was never given to any nation in the Old Testament. God had bound himself by covenant. He had displayed his power in Israel through his servant Elijah. He deliberately wanted to ignore the Lord, and yet he wanted to know the future anyway. Notice, this man was not irreligious. He was not irreligious. But he was addicted to false religion. He did not deny there was a God, but he would not acknowledge the true God of biblical revelation. The mere acknowledgement that there is a God is by no means the acknowledgement of the Lord. We must believe that God is. Not that there's just that there is a God, but that God, as he really is, the true God, that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You can only do that by faith. Because if we believe that God is, then we're guilty. If we believe that the living God, as made known to us in the Scriptures, that this God is, then we are undone. So to believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of him that diligently seeks Him, we must trust in His Son. Only in that way can we believe that God is as He says He is, and yet that we can be accepted in His sight. There must be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And this man would not submit to the truth that the Lord, Jehovah, the God of revelation, is the God. That truth that had been hammered out on Carmel, he would not submit to. And so the Lord would judge. Even yet the Lord stays the full hand of his judgment and tells him that he's going to die. And this too would ultimately display his justice, that it was the Lord who said in advance he would die, and that when he died it would be clear that it was the Lord who was judging him for his sin, that men may know that verily there is a God that judgeth in the earth. In verse 5 to 8 we have the quick return of the messengers. Verse 5, when the messengers turned back unto him, he said unto them, why are you now turned back? They came back far too quickly for them to have been the approximately 40 miles to Ekron and back. Notice how faithful Elijah had been. He delivered his message in verse 4, and Elijah departed. Elijah was taking a risk in human terms, but he told the messengers the message from God and went. When Ahaziah asks of his appearance, he realizes it is Elijah the Tishbite. If he'd wanted to know the mind of God, the true God, it's Elijah the Tishbite he should have gone to, not Ekron. But then notice, thirdly, the Lord's gracious judgments. The Lord's gracious judgments. The Lord's long suffering towards Ahaziah was coming to an end. What follows shows, as we'll see more fully next week, God willing, in verse 9 onwards, is that this sick, hardened, much warned man goes on defiantly shaking his puny fist at the God of heaven. This man is on his deathbed. The Lord has told him he's going to die. The Lord has told him of his wrath because of his wickedness. And yet you will find, as we see God willing next week, that he goes on fighting against the Lord. He's dying, but he still hates the Lord. Even with death staring them in the face, men harden themselves in sin unless the Spirit of God changes them. There are no conversions, no genuine conversions brought on simply by external circumstances. None. No one was ever genuinely converted simply through outward circumstances. Unless the Spirit of God changes the heart of a man, outward circumstances, however alarming and frightening and threatening, and however much truth made known in them, they will not and do not repent. Without an efficacious work of the Spirit of God, men can have death staring them in the face, the gospel being made known to them by those in a position to tell them, and hell in front of them, but they will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ unless the Spirit of God in His sovereignty changes their hearts. I've often said how people, when solemn providences take place, sometimes well-meaning Christians will say, well, surely they'll think now, surely they'll change, surely they will not unless the Spirit of God works effectually, sovereignly, savingly in their hearts. They will not come to the Lord Jesus Christ that they might have life. We are as dependent upon the Spirit of God for the conversion of sinners when they are fit and healthy and indifferent and careless, and equally so when men are on their deathbed and they know they are and there's no possibility of recovery. It needs as much a work of the Spirit of God in the heart of a sinner when he's dying and knows he's dying as it does when he's living and in the best of health. Circumstances alone do not result or bring about genuine conversion. God can use circumstances, but without an almighty work of the Spirit in the heart, men go on in darkness until they are ruined. That's what Ahaziah did. But this judgment on Ahaziah was a mercy to God's true people. God's judgments on the wicked are mercies to His own people. Ahaziah was an exceedingly wicked man, and he was king over Israel. And that Israel that still had a remnant, according to the election of grace, that had not bowed the knee to Baal. It was a mercy from God that he, to His people, His true people, that He took this man away. God's judgments are acts of mercy to His people. At the Red Sea, when the flood overwhelmed Pharaoh and the Egyptians, the people of God sang His praise, for His mercy endureth forever to the house of Israel. In the days of Gideon, when the Midianites were turned to confusion and destroyed one another, it was a mercy to the people of God. At the last day, when God judges His and our enemies, it is a mercy to His people, as well as just judgment to His enemies. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. God's judgments express His mercy to His own people. The final judgment, the coming of the Lord, will be a day of wrath to His enemies, a day of great deliverance to the people of God. In judgment and in mercy, He does all things well.